That would be my mistake. Somehow I put it on pause, so my apologies. So we're talking about marriage today. Marriage. Yoo-hoo! That blessed arrangement. I can't talk about marriage without thinking of the Princess Bride and that little part in there that always makes me laugh. You ask yourself, well, we're looking through the book of Malachi, and it started out, and God said, I love you. I have loved you. I always do, always will. And the people said, how? I just don't see it. That is a tragedy in and of itself, right? And then he went into the next part, and he said, you don't honor me. And they said, what do you mean? We come to church every Sunday. How is it we don't honor you? Today, he's talking about marriage, and he says, I don't receive with pleasure your offerings. And they go, why not? I mean, I'm coming to the temple with my offerings, which would be a worshipful service to them. We would think of it that way. And he goes, I just don't care. I see what you're doing. You've got Bessie with you. Okay, you brought your offering. You're going to have your meal. You're going to worship me. I'm just not receiving it. And they don't know why. They're like, why? And my heart breaks for these people that they can't see God's love. They have no idea that they're dishonoring his name. And somehow they sense, I'm praying, I'm worshiping God. It's not happening. He is not hearing me. He is not pleased. He's not moving. I feel like I might as well just be talking to these walls because God is not blessing us. And they don't even know why. I mean, they are that far out of it. In Malachi, then, he gives us some kind of practical areas that he says, well, here's a problem, and here's a problem, and here's a problem. Well, you're bringing me these animals to sacrifice that are lame and blind and even stolen. You really think I'm going to find great pleasure in that? Then he gets to marriage, and he says, you know, you're marrying women outside of the faith. Not a good thing. Today, he's going to talk about divorcing the wife of your youth. So you ask yourself, man, is that all it is? I mean, if God is not listening, if there's this great big disconnect there, is it just because of that? Why did he pick these few areas? And I think it's a spiritual disconnect. It's a deep heart spiritual disconnect. But what he's showing us are symptoms of the deeper problem. I can tell you about the spiritual depth where the problem's at by looking at your life and in what you're bringing to my sacrifice and how you deal with your marriages and so on. So all these things we're going to talk about, please understand, they are not the end of the story. They're a symptom of the problem. We'll get to some of that this morning. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Last week we clearly talked about marrying outside of the family of faith. This week he says this in verse 13, and this second thing you do. So there's two things. One, you're marrying outside of the family, and two, it says, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And you say, why doesn't he? So here's his answer. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, this man covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Well, there's the answer to that. You might ask yourself, I did when I read this, I was like, well, I wonder why he talked about marrying outside of the family first, and then he talks about divorcing the wife of your youth. Because all these people came back out of captivity, and they've been back in Israel now, and you would think he would say, first of all, don't divorce the wife of your youth, and then second of all, don't marry these women outside of the covenant family, these women of the land that I've clearly told you not to marry. But he goes about it kind of in a backwards way. And I want to just make it clear again to us this morning that what he's really seeking is a strong covenant family. He really wants a strong church, a strong people, a large group of people that you can't marry outside of this family and keep this family strong. And you'll do that, number one, by marrying inside the family. And number two, don't divorce the wife of your youth. Or wives, don't leave the husband of your youth. So it kind of moves that way from big to small. That's where we're at this morning. In teaching them about divorce and why it's bad and why he doesn't receive with pleasure their offering and their worship, what he does is he teaches us some of the most beautiful teachings about marriage in the process. I mean, we could just make this negative. We could just go boom, 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 divorce. But I want to take this morning and look at this, because the beauty of marriage is why you don't divorce the wife of your youth. Why, if you're a wife of, you don't leave the husband of your youth. It's a beautiful story. Marriage is an amazing, amazing thing. So I want to walk you through these few verses here and show us the beauty and the depth and the richness of marriage. Again, I will tell you, if you have already married outside of the covenant family or whoever you're married to, don't leave. Stay home. Stay with that person. That's right. That's biblical. That's pleasing to God. You stay with them. You're ministering to them. You have a ministry to them. And you stay with them. Number one, why doesn't he receive our offerings? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Number one, marriage is so beautiful, marriage is so great, and you don't divorce her. Why? Because the Lord is in it with you. There's you and there's your husband, or there's you and there's your wife, and there's the Lord. And it says here that you're divorcing the wife of your youth, but the Lord is a witness. The Lord is in it there too. He's there. It says he's going to be the witness. He was going to be called to the witness stand. Whatever's happening in your home or in your marriage, God is there and he knows the truth. You say, well, people just don't know what's going on in my family. People just don't know what's going on in my relationship. I'll tell you who knows what's going on. The Lord knows what's going on. The Lord is there. I've counseled enough couples having problems to know it takes a long time to really get to the truth of what's happening in the relationship. I mean, I hear this story and I go, oh, man, I just like to beat him. And I didn't hear this story. I go, man, I just want to beat her. What's she doing? And I'm just like this and like this. And I'm like, what? And it takes about weeks or months before the truth all comes out of what's going on in these relationships. Do you know what? I'm not going to be called to the witness stand. When that day comes, they'll never go, Pastor Terry, would you come on up here? God wants to see you concerning... I'm never going to be called to the witness stand. Neither are you. But the Lord is. Because the Lord is in your marriage. The Lord is there. It's more than just you and him or her and you. It's him and you and it's all three. He's there. He's a witness and he knows exactly the truth of what's going on in your marriage. Your marriage is an amazing bond. And it's a three-way bond. He knows the truth. Don't divorce your wife. The Lord is in it. He's there. He's still moving. He's still working. You can still count on him. You can still go to him, but he's going to tell the truth. Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you yourself, God? Yes, I do. He's going to tell the truth. So be ready to hear the truth from God. If you're having a little trouble in your marriage, call him to the witness stand. Say, hey, what's the truth? What's the truth? Secondly, the spouse here, it says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, you have broken the faith, you have broken the trust, you've broken the covenant, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I love this verse, and I need you to know that this particular passage is one of the richest passages about marriage in the Bible. Any Bible expert, pastor, theologian will tell you this passage is rich with beauty of the marriage. You see what it said? Two things about her, and I've said this for a long time, particularly about Terry and I, but this is a beautiful thing that she is your faithful companion. You know what that means? She's your friend. She's your partner. You're divorcing her, and she's your best friend. She's been faithful to you. She's faithfully stood by you and been your partner, your friend. She is there for you. And you're divorcing her? I love that fact that Terry and I can look at each other and say, wow, for 20 years now, has it been 20, babe? Almost 20 years. She's my best friend. She's my faithful partner. She has been there. She's my faithful partner. When I got up this morning, I went in and I walked in the back room and I plugged the iron in. And I got these pants out and I needed to iron them. And I went back there and she was back there and she says, you got something you want me to iron? I went, whoa. She's my faithful friend. She has been my faithful partner for 20 years. Many of you, it's been much longer. Ironing my pants doesn't make her my faithful friend, but it is part of it, isn't it? I have someone there who has been faithful to me. I came home the other day and she said, man, this house, I cleaned this thing from top to... She wants to. I didn't make her. That's just what she loves to do. She has been my faithful friend, my partner. She is my best friend. I love that about this verse. And this guy, whoever these people are, it's like, yeah, I'm done with you. I'm going to divorce her. You think God doesn't look on that with dissatisfaction? But he says that first. He says, though she's been your companion, and your wife by covenant, and your wife. You made a solemn agreement with her before me, your witness. You vowed, right? Till death do you part. So she's not only my covenant wife. I made a promise to her before God. She's been my faithful friend, my faithful partner. Man, we go through a lot together. I don't know. I sometimes I feel bad. I drag her to people dying. I drag her to marital problems. I drag her to all kinds of things. We go to fun things too. You know what? She dives right in. She's been my faithful companion and my wife by solemn covenant before the God of heaven. You want to divorce her? It says in verse 15, didn't he make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? An amazing spiritual thing happens when this goes on before the Lord. The Lord makes a couple one. He is one God, and he makes a couple one. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, if you'd turn there, I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Just so there's no confusion here. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 1. I want to read 9 verses to you. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. And the Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Can I divorce my wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So, just to be clear, Jesus feels this way in the New Testament, that the male man marries the female woman, and the spiritual thing happens that God makes the two into one, and he is there in it as witness over it. And in case anyone should ever say to you, "Man, that was 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught that," you remind them that Jesus just quoted Genesis that happened thousands and thousands of years before this. He just brought it into the New Testament, into us, and he said, "This is still true." So, yeah, it's good with me that Jesus said this a couple thousand years ago. I have no problem with that. That's what Jesus said. That's the way it is. And Jesus just held them accountable for something that happened at the creation of mankind. It's never changed. The truth of this, the moral truth of this, has never changed. God still makes a male and a female one in his sight. It's what he does, and you can't break this. You can't just tear this apart for any reason. It's an amazing, beautiful, godlike truth. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And I'll show you why. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus speaking. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Jesus just said, when the Spirit comes, you are going to know that I'm in my Father, you're in me, and we're in you. And so this Spirit is going to be this binder thing. It's going to make us into one. And that's what God's all about. That's what God's always been about. Here's the beauty of marriage. Here's the beauty of you and your spouse and God. We are just modeling. We're just in the same path as God has always been. It's always been his nature, because he himself is three in one. He himself is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one, but three. And he is this inseparable, you are me, and you are me, and I am you, and you are me, and the Spirit is the Son, and we're all the same. We're this Trinity. We're this thing. We're just this Godhead. That's God. And he says, now, in marriage, you are in me, and I'm in you, and we're in the Father, and the Spirit's going to come, and he just binds us all together. The Spirit's in you. And this verse says that. He says, I made you one. Malachi says this. Did not he make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Some people look back in this and they go, that's the way it's always been. When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed the breath of life into Adam. And Adam got up and he said, hey, we're going to make a woman now. And he breathed the same breath, portion of his Spirit into her. And he said, here you go. You two now become one flesh with a portion of my breath in each of your lungs. And so now Malachi says, when you became spiritually one with her, is a portion of my Spirit breathed into each of you. You share my life, my breath, my Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. It's a whole lot more than a piece of paper. It's an amazing thing, but it's so typical of God. It is so God to take a man and a woman and to melt them into one. And the Spirit of life shared between the two. Number four, God wants to bless us with godly offspring. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. There's some possibilities with this here. Obviously, in marriage, I mean, the easiest thing to do to multiply Christianity, right, is to witness and to be a life testimony to your children. I mean, we can do a couple of things, and we do them all, right? We can go out on the street and witness to people and share the gospel to people, and we can put up our prayer stand, and we can pray with people. We can go to First Fridays. We can give them food. We can love on it. I mean, we can go out there and do that. You can do that at your workplace. That's one way to do it. We advance the kingdom. The other way is that You and I have babies, and we raise them up from the time they're this big, when they love us and listen to us most of the time. We can raise them up to be believers. That's what he's saying. I made you one portion of my Spirit. You have godly offspring. And so the kingdom of God, so the family of God, we'll just grow. naturally. Godly offspring here too. You're just adding to our church, to our family. That's what I'm looking for. But you divorce your wife, you divorce your husband, you marry outside of the family. How's that work? That's hard. And you're destroying the very kingdom. You're destroying the family. You're just putting such stress into this. I've counseled enough families and people to know in this situation, they really don't know which direction their kids are going yet. That's sad. And they revert back to a prayer they said when they were 5 or 6, and that's the hope they cling to. Because now they're looking at their life and they've got dad and mom and so much going on, and looking inside the home and how they treat each other and what's happened in this tearing apart. And I don't know where my child is at. I don't really know where they're at spiritually. I don't really know. And the kids come out of it so damaged to go, if that's Christianity, man, they used to preach to me Christianity. We used to pray before our meals, and that's it. And now, poof, the two people that held my hand and walked me through everything have now just blown up before my eyes. If that's Christianity, God says, that's what you're doing. You're blowing up the kingdom. I want godly offspring. Marriage is an amazing, amazing thing. The Lord says he's the witness at. He says, I've given you a partner, a best friend. I've given you someone to do life with in an amazing way. I've made you one. And with all this in place, man, we can raise up godly children, godly offspring. You have broken the covenant. You have broken the faith of this whole thing. It's so much bigger than a piece of paper. He says, he will go on to say, let none of you, so guard yourselves in your spirit, let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, he covers his garment with violence. With violence. It's a violent act to leave this partner. It's a violent act against God and his kingdom and against your wife or your husband and against your children. It's a violent act. The garment is an Old Testament picture. If you remember the story in Ruth, you remember when Ruth went into the granary and Boaz was sleeping? And he was sleeping on a pile of grain, and she took the blanket and uncovered his feet, and she wrapped herself there, lay down at his feet, and wrapped herself around his feet. You know what Boaz did when he woke up? Startled. He took the corner of his garment, and he covered her. He just said, I'll marry you. I'll redeem you. She said, you don't need to worry about that blanket. I'm going to keep you warm. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be here. Will you have me? And he put the corner of his blanket over her. He says, you cover your garment with violence when you divorce the wife of your youth. This is a covenant. It's not perforated. When you take this so-called piece of paper, you don't just, it rips, it tears, it hurts, it's violent. In God's sight, it hurts so much more than you and her, or her and him. There's the kids, there's God, there's this picture of him, of the unity that he's seeking, of the beauty of it. This is just a violent, violent act. It's violent. In the Middle East right now, we have a terrorist group called Hamas. That's our Hebrew word for violence here, Hamas. It's a terrorist act to the family of God to divorce the faithful companion spouse by covenant just because you want to. In this case, they've seen some good-looking foreign women there of the land. It's a violent act. I think it's insightful for us that his admonition is to guard your spirit. Two times he says that, so he's trying to get your attention. That's what he wants us to see. This is where it happens. This is where the movement starts. This is where the seed grows. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. It starts in here. It starts something down inside of here. You know what? Here's the truth. You and I can put up with a lot of stuff. And we do all day long. We put up with a lot of stuff in this life. It starts in here. When your spouse and you start having problems, when something starts going on, oh, my guess is that most of us can deal with it in some way, shape, or form, but it starts in here to say, man, I'd like to cut this guy loose. Man, I'd like to start a new path with somebody else. It starts in your spirit. And that's why he says, guard your spirit. For me, as a pastor, and Terry and I counsel so many new couples thinking about marriage, some of the best marriage counseling tools that we use have like 10 or 12 categories that we counsel them in. How well do you communicate? How well do you solve arguments? How do you handle your finances? How will you discipline your kids? I mean, there's just this really good list, and it's a really good program. And there's a section in there, spirituality. Well, this is what I'll tell you, that all of those practical things don't amount to a hill of beans when it gets in your spirit that it would be just better if you moved on. And the one thing that will keep you in working, plugging, even fighting for this marriage will be the greatness of our God. When we look at our marriage and we go, man, there is so much more here than just two of us making breakfast and taking care of these kids every day. This is a thing before God. This has His Spirit in us. This has His hand, His mark, His characteristics all over us. She's my best friend. He's my best friend. We're partners. He gave us. He built us together. This is about His kingdom. It's that will hold you a little bit longer when all those practical things start to wear. She spends money like it's her job. He never comes home from work. He comes home at 8, 9 o'clock. He's never spending time with the kids. She's never doing this. He's never doing that. Those things will all break down. It'll hold you together. You'll give it another inning. You'll walk another mile. You'll go a little farther. You will hang in there when you know. We picture Christ in the church. We are God's very DNA here, and we are one, and it is violent to rip this apart. Yeah, I need to counsel on those practical areas. I need to talk about finances. I need to talk about arguing well. I need to talk about family history and what baggage you're bringing. I need to talk about all those things, but I really need to talk about, do you know what you and your future spouse are going to be in the sight of God? How great is your God? It's an amazing, amazing thing. That piece of paper we call marriage. Eldon, if you have ushers for communion, I'd like to begin that direction. The tragedy about this story is their issue was in their home. They were sleeping with their issue, and they didn't even know it. And God said, I don't accept your offering. And they said, why? And he might as well said, well, you're sitting beside it. You divorced the wife of your youth to get to this, and man, where should I start? I wouldn't want us to be here today Thank you, guys. I wouldn't want us to be here to go through the work and what we've been through, and you've got out of bed on a cold Sunday morning, and some of you wrestled with kids and babies and husbands, and you got here. I wouldn't want us to do this, to remember Jesus, to remember his cross, to offer this to him, and for him to go, I'm not seeing it. Sorry. There's some other things you need to get right first. So as we remember the body of Jesus Christ, we have to remember him having gone through in our minds, having looked back through our marriages and through our life, having looked back maybe just last week or maybe something that happened 10 years ago. And if you find yourself a person who has somehow divorced your spouse and whatever reason, I don't want to get into all that, you've moved on. You stay right where you're at and you be the faithful spouse right where you're at. But if you need to look back and you go, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know. And I acted as a youth, as someone who didn't really know. I did something I really shouldn't have done. You just need to bow your head and ask his forgiveness just now that you've done what you've done. That's all it is. You don't go back and remarry that person. You don't call them up. You need to bow your head before the Lord and say, Lord, this is magnificent. You are amazing, and I had no idea what I was doing, and I want you to be honored in my life. I want you to receive my life as an offering to you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, might we have the resolve that our body should be given to our spouses and to you. That we might understand the great difficulty and the great pain that you went through for us in your body. And now we find grace and strength to stay faithful to our spouses. We have been made one, flesh and spirit. Speak to us now, Lord, as we remember your broken body for us. Amen. Let's share as a family together. Lord, what punishment you took for us. May we find strength to endure discomfort with our spouses. I pray in Jesus' name. It's one thing obvious from this passage. He was holding them accountable. And they said, well, why? They were apparently ignorant. Maybe. I mean, why don't you accept our offering? They were claiming ignorance. Ignorance is not an excuse. They had drifted so far from walking with him in the spirit. They had lived so much to the flesh now just to see these women and just to feel the disconnect or whatever it was with their spouse that it was just there. There was no spirit to it anymore. And they were now so far from him, there was an ignorance. Why? Why don't you accept what we're doing? And he says, ignorance is not an excuse. I still hold you accountable, and I'm not accepting it. Man, we have got to look at this, and we know now. We know what marriage is. We know how important it is, and I'm just going to tell you, ignorance is not an excuse. Dig in. Dig into your marriage. Dig in. If you're not yet married, dig in. Study it. Know the magnitude. I got into this marriage and I had no idea what I was doing. Dig in. Ignorance is not an excuse once the paper's signed, when it's a done deal. This is God. This is big. This is huge. Man, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture right here. A man and a wife holding the cup together that washed every stinking sin of mine right down the drain. Why don't you two turn and face each other? Would it make any sense for these two here not to forgive each other, holding the cup of Christ's blood in their hand? No. No. It doesn't make any sense for you and I as married people not to forgive each other and then to come in here and take communion and say, I believe in Jesus and the blood of his cross. It washes every sin. But I can't forgive her. I can't forgive him. Dear Lord, may we know you. May we know what you've really, really done here in the cross. You have shown us a forgiveness far surpasses what we're often so willing to do. Lord, may you teach us to forgive like you forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. been reading some C.S. Lewis lately. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis, I would encourage that. C.S. Lewis tells a story and makes a point, and he says, you know, if someone's going the wrong direction, if for some reason you and your husband have been looking for Warsaw, driving down a road, and you get down that road and you realize, man, I'm going in totally the wrong direction. He says, you don't keep going, or you just get further and further away. You turn around and you go back to where you should have caught the right road to go in the right direction. He said, you're not progressing at all if you keep going. You're actually getting worse. But he said, you need to turn around and go back to where you made the wrong decision and start up. You're actually ahead. The one who turns around first, if there's two cars going in the wrong direction, the car that turns around first and goes back is actually ahead, making more progress than the one that's behind. If you've made a wrong turn at some point in your life, in your marriage, if you've made a wrong move, what we're offering now is for you to turn around and go back to that wrong move and to take this blood right here and just say, Jesus, I made a wrong turn and I just need you to wash it away. And the beauty of the cross is it's washed away. Now you make progress. Now you start down the right road. Wherever you're at, with whatever spouse you may have or not, you start down the wrong. We call it in the church repentance. It just means you turn back around and you go back to where you made the wrong turn. This washes it all away. Let's drink it together. Thank you. Please be seated. Terribly sad. If you have a mind like mine and you have this video machine or this digital playback machine in your head that you can easily visualize stories, it would be terribly sad to visualize, to run the video of these people coming to the altar. And it says in this altar picture, it says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering. If you can run the video and picture these people there at the temple with their offering, bawling, moaning, groaning, covering it with tears. Lord, visualize that. He says, no. No. Emotional grief isn't the answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, listen, without regret. That's beautiful right there. That we can repent, we can go back to where we made the wrong turn and be forgiven without regret, that the regret of it can be washed away. Godly grief produces a turning around and going back. It leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief, crying tears, groaning all over the altar, produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, you were mad. What fear, What longing, what passion, what punishment. At every point you proved yourself innocent in this matter. Emotional outbursts. I've seen people come in to me for counseling, distraught in tears, and walk out the door and live the same path, go down the same wrong road again and again and again. It produces death, separation from God, and it just goes from bad to worse. He wants you to turn around and go back to the point where you made the wrong turn, to be forgiven without regret, and then to start up the road of salvation again. Emotional outpourings is not the answer. God doesn't want offerings. He doesn't want, well, a deal. Well, okay, God, I'm really being stupid here, and I know it, but I'm doing this. But, hey, I'm going to sign up for that lady's Bible study. I'm going to sign up for First Fridays. I'm going to join this group. He doesn't want trade-off. He doesn't want that. I mean, they're there. They have their offering. He doesn't want that. Finally, the path. The path to the altar of God's acceptance without regret. It goes through the gate of repentance. The path to the cross. You and I don't go to the altar with our lamb anymore because the lamb's been slain. You and I are lucky. We just go to it for forgiveness, but the path to the cross of forgiveness, there's a gate that we have to open. It's called repentance. Go back. Where'd you make your turn at? Now start up the right road. It's a beautiful thing. It's actually a beautiful thing. The word is just almost hated today. Repent, repent, repent. It's so Christianese. It's so hard. It's so archaic. And it's actually one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Because when we do, we are forgiven without regret. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. I repent, Lord. I made a wrong turn here. Forgive me without regret. I want to serve you. Sometimes instead of wanting to repent, we run from that word. And we begin the drift of those people in Malachi. They drifted from God, and to the point they had no clue that He loved them, no clue they were despising His name, no clue why He wasn't receiving their hard work and service. They had drifted so far from Him. If you and I, if we continue on that road, we keep minimizing our sins. My sin's not that bad. Compared to that culture out there, the little stuff that I'm doing in here, it's not that bad. Surely God looks at me and goes, "Ah, that's child's play compared to what I'm dealing with out there." Maybe you minimize your sin compared to some in the church because there are some pretty hardcore sinners in the church. You're looking at one. I fight it every day. Man, I fight sin every day. Yeah, I'm not as wild as that Pastor Terry. If he can preach, I can sure get away with what I'm doing. We just keep minimizing. We just keep reducing it. We hit that little button up in the corner that reduces it. My sin compared to what I'm doing down at that church, all that I'm doing for that church down there. Man, I got so many hours. I got so much work in down at that church. If I can't get away with this little sin, if I can't get away with this little bit here, you start to drift that way. You start to drift when you minimize. The only answer is repent, is come back to go, well, look, God, I made a mistake. I turned wrong here. Wash it all away. And he says, I do. I do. No regrets. No regrets. It's gone. That's the beauty of the cross, the beauty of grace. Drink from that well every day. Stop minimizing and comparing. Drink from that well every day. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. It starts in here. It starts in here. How great your God. How great is your God? How great is he over all? How great was the cross of Jesus Christ to you?
Stand with us and sing.